Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Find a place of calmness right now. If you want to close your eyes, that's fine, but I want you to suppose that you're, by the way, I wrote this before Louisiana, but suppose you're in a flood and you're on the roof of a building, okay? And the flood waters almost up to your feet, flowing past you quickly and violently. You've seen rescue boats and helicopters come by, going past, and we're all full of others who had been rescued. Eventually, these rescue vessels stop coming, and you're out there all alone. But wait. Here comes one small boat with one rescuer in it. As he gets closer by, he yells that he's the last rescuer with the last boat, but he's come to save you. He's come to save you. So he comes close, and he reaches out his hand, and he's just about to reach you when a large piece of furniture comes flowing down. It hits the boat with such force, the boat overturns, and the rescuer goes under the water. You don't see him again. Your hopes are dashed. Despair sets in. One question comes to your mind. What can be done now? What can be done now? What can be done now? We're going to look at Acts 13 today, and one of the things that struck me as I was looking at Acts 13 was, you know, everybody in here has been a Christian for at least 5 years, is that right?
Amen.
Anybody been a Christian here longer than 10 years? You've been a Christian longer than 10 years. Okay, longer than 15. Okay, so it's been a while. Some of us more than 20, more than 25, right? Yeah, it's been a while since we have been without the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Right? It has been a while. We may have forgotten what it's like not to have the Holy Spirit, not to have the assurance of heaven. Okay? If you're like me, you probably have forgotten. That's way, way back in the past. You forgot what it feels like. You forgot what the day was like, you see. So let's look at Acts, and let's see some things in Acts 13, and I'm not going to go over some of the early part of Acts 13 because Monty was working on that. But look at Acts 13:5, and I've got it here. I'm going to be reading it from the ESV, but it's pretty similar to all of them. So in Acts, we're going to be jumping around a little bit. In Acts 13:5, Paul and Barnabas have been sent out from Antioch. Okay, and it says when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. All right. Now, they came to Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. What word of God did they proclaim? We hear preachers preach all kinds of things, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's called the gospel. What is the word of God that Paul proclaimed, that Barnabas proclaimed? Well, let's go. Let's look at this. Now, skip down to Acts 13:7, verse 7. He says, he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Mm-hmm. Oh, wonder what they told him. Well, let's skip down to verse 13. Okay? What is this word of God that Paul and Barnabas preached? So it says in verse 13, it says, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Now this is not Pergamum. Pergamum in Revelation, this is a different city, different town, okay? This is Perga. It's in a different place, all right? In Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now this is a different Antioch than the one they left from, okay? This is the one that's in Pisidia. You know, it's kind of like, you know, how many shady groves are there in Alabama? You know, this is a different Antioch, okay? You know, it's a different Antioch, all right? And on the Sabbath day, They went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." Okay? A couple of things we can get out of this verse. Number one, first off, they went into the synagogue. So who are they going to be talking to?
Jews.
All right?
People.
They're going to be talking to those kind of folks.
That are still scattered.
Yeah, this is the ones of the diaspora, or the scattering, or the just, you know. And actually, the folks that are up here in Antioch, in this particular Antioch, this is Asia Minor, what we call Asia Minor today, they were Israelites. They were from the northern kingdom. They're descendants from people who were in the northern kingdom. If you remember back during the days after David and after Solomon, the kingdom split.
Amen.
You had a northern kingdom, you had a southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was called Israel, southern kingdom was called
Judah,
right?
Amen.
So these folks here, they're the ones that got conquered by Assyria and got scattered all over the place. All right, Assyria came and conquered them, and there were probably Israelites, and you will see this as we go through here. All right, but the folks that were in Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
they were Jews. They were called Jews because they were Judea, okay? The tribe of Judah. And so they get up and they read this, and it says here the ruler sent a message to Paul and Barnabas saying, "We're offering you to say something to us."
Mm-hmm.
What? You're a couple of complete strangers show up in your synagogue. You're going to ask them to come up and speak? That's kind of strange, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
But don't you understand this, okay? There's things that they knew about them just by looking at them and knowing that they were there.
Whoa.
Okay? This is some of the things they knew. They were strangers, but they looked like Jews. You could recognize a Jew, bam, right off. Why? The way he was dressed. A Jew dressed differently from everybody else.
Yep.
He had tassels. He had other things on his body, in his dress, that made him look different from everyone else. So immediately they knew these were some Jews that just came in.
Uh-huh.
These are some Jews. These are some of our kinfolk, if you will. All right? So they knew that. They also knew, since they were travelers together in a group and very far away from Judea, all right, they knew this. They had to have enough money to travel like that. So they weren't dumb day laborers, right? They had to be somebody in order to have the money to go traveling around.
Paul was probably actually wealthy man, you know, because he came from a, you know, the area he grew up in,
right.
Was extremely prosperous from tent making, you know,
so he had to have enough money to travel so far from home. So they wanted to know what news from the homeland. What news back there? Let's see, the people in the synagogue, the people there in Antioch, they had heard the talk about a Messiah coming out of Judea, all right? Everybody in Judea was talking about the Messiah. Everybody, even in Samaria, the woman at the well, we know the Messiah's coming. It's like the end times talk today, right?
Yeah.
Everybody's talking about the end times, right? Everybody wants to know something about the end. You got any word on the end times? You know. Well, this is the way these folks were. You got any word on the Messiah? What's the news? What's the news about the Messiah? You know. And so they were interested in some comfort and some consolation, because they knew the Messiah would bring a great period of consolation. All right? So now the Greek word translated exhortation, all right, can also refer to the messianic salvation. So when they said, "Do you have any word of exhortation?"
Mm-hmm.
All right, "Do you have any word of the Messiah?"
Right.
All right, they're asking, "What's the word? What's the word?" So today, many people look at the world and they say, "We need a comforter. We need a rescuer. to straighten out this mess we got ourselves into. They're eager to hear any news that might herald the imminent return of our rescuer. That's the end times, folks, right? Paul brings the Antioch synagogue good news of great joy that the Messiah is coming. So, let's pick it up in verse 16, and we'll read about the ways here. Now, as we go through here, we're going to find that the pattern of what Paul preached lines up pretty closely with the pattern or the flow of what Peter preached at Pentecost. But it's different from the flow of the sermon that Peter preached in Acts 10 to Cornelius. It's different, all right? And we can look at some of those differences as we go along here if we have time. So it says in verse 16, it said, so Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God. Okay, who did he say? Did he say men of Judea? He said men of
Israel.
Remember, these were descendants of Israelites. Okay, you see, so he knows who he's talking to. All right, he's not saying Jews. All right, men of Israel, and you who fear God, he's including the Gentiles that were there. Listen, so here comes his first point. All right, and he's talking about God as a rescuer through Moses and Joshua. He says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, he led them out of it, rescuing. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. Also part of the Messiah, you see. Also part of rescuing. Then God sends judges as rescuers. Verse 20. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. The judges were rescuers. Then he talks about King Saul as a rescuer. Verse 21. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And we know that Saul did a lot to help them, fighting against their enemies, fighting against the Philistines and everything. And then he talks about King David as a rescuer. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up, this is God, God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. All right? All these things, these people were familiar with. He's just rehearsing. He's going through, here's a rescuer, these guys rescued. God is working to rescue his people, to comfort, console his people through these people. And now he's leading up to his big climax.
That's good.
He says, of this man's offspring, of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel, not Judah, but brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Okay, so he's saying here that the word Savior there equals rescuer, right? And that's the Messiah. So they pick up on this. We may not pick up on it, but they're picking up on it. Boom!
You know, that,
Messiah.
That's good, right? Sometimes we need to know who we are addressing, the people that we are witnessing. You can't witness to everybody like, so you have to be led by the Spirit of how to witness to some, you know, people. He had to go all the way back and get history and bring them up to Jesus being a Savior. Just couldn't put it out on them all at once. He had to show them how in every time of history, God always had somebody there to rescue them to.
Right.
That's good, I like that.
If you'll notice that he brings out in the past, he brings out past rescuers, not past prophets, right? Which he could have because Jesus was a prophet. But he brings out past rescuers to show Jesus is a rescuer along that lineage of rescuers.
That's good, right?
All right? Now, verse 24, before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandal of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." These people have probably heard of John the Baptist. That's why he's referring to it. Verse 26. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham."
Not of Moses.
Israel. Israel. "Sons of the family of Abraham. And those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation." So, everything's wonderful, right? The rescuer's here. I come to bring you the news of the rescuer. Everything now is hunky-dory, right? Verse 27. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." So much for our rescuer. So much for our rescue. Here comes the furniture, hits the boat, poof, overturns the boat, the rescuer goes under the water. What can be done now? The rescuer, the Messiah, is dead. What can be done now? And everybody's smiling, which is good. But you understand
how they're
feeling. He's got them in the palm of his hand now, right? I can imagine Paul just kind of, or Barnabas, whoever's talking. Yeah, Paul, I guess. Paul's stopping at that point, just kind of. Let it sink in. The rescuer's come, but he's dead. He got killed. Everybody's going, huh, huh, huh. You know? So, but then Paul says in verse 20-30, he says,
But, come on now.
God raised him from the dead.
Yes, glory to God. Glory.
"And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus."
That's right.
Come on in.
Raise the
risk. Whoa. Yeah.
He raised us.
That guy bobbed up to the top of the water and came back.
But
God raised him from the dead. Now this, you see, we lose that. We've been Christians for 10, 15, 20, who knows how many years. We lose that. We lose the fact that, wow, man, you know, people today they need a rescuer. They long for a rescuer. They want a rescuer. And we seem to forget that, oh yeah, yeah, I felt that way one time. And I needed a rescuer. And I need to rehearse that in my mind so that I know I can tell people about this and they will receive it gladly. You know? They will receive it gladly. You know, in the past, it's always been, you know, golly, everybody knows the gospel. Everybody hears it all the time. Right? I mean, the Bibles are everywhere. Bible preachers are all over the radio, the TV, everywhere. I mean, people know that. I can't tell anybody anything new. We got to understand, not everybody hears this.
That's true.
Not everybody knows this. Not everybody has a Bible in their house. Not everybody reads it. All the Bibles in the house just gather dust. So we need to remember that.
Yeah.
In verse 38, it says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be free by the law of Moses." Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. So, Acts 13. A little bit different way. Come on, Brother Thurston. Come on, Brother Thurston.
But God.
But God. What can be done now?
But God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.